They're ready to join our study class
in the book of Hebrews
and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight
and the sin which doth so easily beset us,
and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame,
and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
For consider him that endured
such contradictions of sinners against himself,
lest he be wearied and faint in your mind, and so on.
Now the book of Hebrews has brought out plainly, I think we've noticed in our studies, that not all who profess to be Christians are true children of God.
He's been sort of dividing them up,
sorting them out.
He's been pointing out that some draw back to perdition
and not true believers.
He's pointing out that some believe to the saving of the soul. And in chapter 11, he gave us examples of those who really trusted God. Now, find yourself, first of all. What class are you in?
Have you been born again? Are you sure that you have trusted your soul of
salvation to the finished work of Christ? That you're not depending on yourself, or on something that you have done, or on your church, or on ordinances, but that your confidence is in the Lord Jesus? Notice that he's called here the author and finisher of faith.
Now, if you have trusted him, then he says,
because we have this great cloud of witnesses, that have been given to us in chapter 11.
These people who say God is faithful,
I proved him to be faithful. These witnesses tell us what they have learned of God.
Now he says, because that's true,
go on for him. Run with patience the race that is set before us.
And you do so with your eyes on the Lord Jesus.
You see, if you have never put your confidence in the Lord Jesus, you're not even God's child. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. That's the first look.
You look to him for salvation.
When you found out you couldn't look to yourself, nor to any church or to any man. But then we have to keep looking in order to draw strength from him. And so he wants us to keep looking. And in doing so, he asks us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us.
Now, of course, a runner
doesn't want any impediment of extra weight. The first weight that I got rid of was the load of my sin. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I got rid of that heavy load when I trusted Christ. Then, there are certain hindrances to the Christian's life. Some of them may not be downright sinful, but they're weights. An overcoat is just fine, but not for a runner. He doesn't want an overcoat when he's on the track. And there are some things that may be all right for others, but they may not be all right for you because they may hold you back. They may hinder you from going on with God.
You know what they are. If you don't ask the Lord, he'll tell you.
And then there is the sin that does so easily beset us. I suppose each of us might think of some besetting sin, but I believe the sin that besets all of us is the sin of unbelief. That's what he's been talking about ever since this book began. Way back in the second and third chapters, in the fourth chapter, he told us that the Jews in the Old Testament failed so miserably because they didn't trust God. They didn't go on in confidence in him. And then he set the Lord Jesus himself before us in his enduring. Now, one of the first things you learn when you become God's child is that you can't do as you please. That isn't a happy life. A person who does as he pleases usually ends up a very miserable person. Most of us have gone our own way, and we wish we hadn't. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God is not going to allow you to do as you please. And so we're told here that he chastens his children. The word chastening doesn't mean punish. It means to train them as you train a child. Child training. Now, of course, that may necessitate punishment, and so he mentions scourging as well as chastening. Chastening is child training. You may do that by talking to a child. You may do it in a great many ways. Scourging is what you have to do when they won't be trained any other way. So he said, I must do this with you because you're my son. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Are you one of God's children? Then God wants to make you like the Lord Jesus. And whatever it takes, he's going to work at it patiently until he corrects and helps you to become what you ought to be. And he says if you don't have chastisement, you're not a true child at all. That's in verse 8. Well, the Lord may be dealing with some to whom I'm speaking just now, and you wonder why is he allowing these things in my life? Well, verse 10 says he does it that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be like himself. And verse 11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, how are you taking this correction that the Lord sends into your life? Well, we read about some here who faint. And we read about some who despise it. And we read about some who are exercised by it. What do you do when the Lord brings difficulty into your life, my fellow Christian? Do you turn to him and ask him to take out of your life the things that are not right? Do you accept these things that he brings into your life as doing for your good? A little boy said he learned that it didn't hurt so hard, hurt so bad when his father spanked him if he just got close to his father. Well, when God has to bring something into your life to correct you, why don't you try just getting close to him? Draw near him in honest confession. Now, some to whom I'm speaking today have never been brought into God's family, and you're like Esau in verse 16, instead of like the true son that we read about in these first few verses. And so the book of Hebrews continues to divide between those who are real and those who are unreal. Which are you, a profane person or a child? One of God's children or one who would sell your birthright for a morsel of meat, as verse 16 says? What are you selling your hopes to heaven for? What are you getting out of this life and rejecting the Lord Jesus? Well, remember Esau, verse 17 says, the time came when he sought carefully with tears for a place of repentance, but he found none. Now the rest of this chapter goes on to tell us about what God's plans are for the future. He tells us that we who have trusted the Lord are not brought in under the law with the shakings of Mount Zion and the thunders of the law, but that we have come to God, we have drawn near to God, the judge of all, and we have come to Jesus, verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel, you know, brought a little lamb, and the lamb died in his place. Ah, but we have better blood than that. The blood of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Don't you look to any man to bring you near to God. You don't need a man. You only need Christ. Get your eyes on him, for he is the one that brings us near to God. And then the warning comes in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. He told us back in the beginning of this book that we could not escape. How will we escape, he said, if we reject so great salvation? And here we're told, if they escape not that refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Well, maybe some of you are just thinking of turning off the radio. Well, you can turn off the radio and you can turn off the speaker, but you can't turn off the Spirit of God. For if you do, if you turn away from God's Word, the next time you hear His voice, verse 26 says, it'll be the voice that then shook the earth and once more will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The Lord one of these days is going to speak, but He's not going to speak as a Savior. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He's coming the next time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in judgment. He spoke the first time saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The next time he'll speak will be to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't want the Lord to have to speak to you like that. One of these days he's going to shake everything. We're told here in verse 27, and the shaking of these things, he says, means that he's going to take away the things that can be shaken, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, things are a little shaky right now, aren't they? Things are shaking around us. The world is upset and disturbed. Let me ask you something. When God gets through shaking this whole world, what will you have left? Your bank account? Oh, no. Your home, your job, your friends, what do you have left? Do you have a home eternal in the heavens? Do you have any treasure up there? Do you have a Savior on whom you can depend when the future turns black? Well, he's offering all this to us because he says in verse 28, wherefore we, Christians, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Have you received from God what God wants to give to you? Have you received His Son as your Savior? Well, are you willing to receive more from Him? An unshakable kingdom? An unfailing inheritance? An eternal home? An everlasting covenant? A continuing city? An unchanging high priest? All these are the things that He tells us about in this book. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy loving kindness to us. We thank Thee for giving Thy Son. We thank Thee that all these mercies are ours. When we put our trust in Him, we thank Thee that He loved us and died for us, that He might buy this for us. Bless Thy word to us. Help us to put our trust in Thee fully. In Jesus' name, amen.